You'd take your copy of God's Word and find 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses. Surely you know that the Apostle John, who penned these words, was the beloved disciple. Jesus had 12 apostles, and he was especially close to three of them. And Scripture seems to indicate that Jesus was even closer to the Apostle John, who was a fisherman along with his brother James. And John was with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. John wrote five of the 27 books that make up our New Testament. He wrote the Gospel, which bears his name. He wrote these three brief letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he wrote the concluding book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. And as you know, the Gospel of John was written that he might declare Jesus to be the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might have eternal life. We might say that the Gospel of John has to do with the sinner's justification, his right standing with God through faith in Christ Jesus. The three letters that bear John's name have to do with our growth in grace and in Christ's likeness. And we can say that these letters have to do with our sanctification. And the book of the Revelation has to do with the future consummation of our salvation at the end of the age, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That has to do with our glorification when Jesus returns and we see him face to face. But tonight, for just a few minutes, these first four verses in the epistle, first epistle of John, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as we think about this subject, Jesus, the Word of Life, because in these four verses, Jesus is declared to be the Word of Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Only the Apostle John, of all the writers of the New Testament, identifies Jesus as the Word. In John 1:1, he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Revelation 19:13, John wrote, "His name," speaking of Jesus, "is called the Word of God." And here in 1 John chapter 1, we read, "This we proclaim concerning the Word of Life." Jesus Christ is the Word of Life. And these few verses that we have for our consideration tonight declare to us three attributes about Jesus, who is the Word of Life. There's much here for our consideration. Now, Jesus being the Word of God means that Jesus is the communication of God. This word means communication. I could have a thought, but you wouldn't know my thought unless I took those thoughts and articulated them with some words. I could do it orally, or I could do it in writing. But I would be communicating my thoughts to you by means of words. Jesus is the communication of God to mankind. So let's think about these three attributes tonight as we think about Jesus, the Word of Life. First of all, in verse 1, I want you to see with me that Jesus is eternal in his deity. John is quite clear about this. Jesus is eternal in his deity. Look in verse 1. that which was from the beginning. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, did not have a beginning, but he was present at the beginning. God the Son is the pre-existent one, eternal with God the Father and God the Spirit. You say, well, I can't understand that. How can that be? Well, I don't understand lots of things in this world, but order my life according to the laws of nature. I don't understand gravity, but I don't just step off a 10th floor balcony and assume that I'm going to fly. There's some things I don't understand, but I know there are laws that God has put in place, and I seek to try to live by those laws. We accept by faith the clear teaching of the Scripture that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And as far back in eternity past as we go, there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There is no time in which there was no God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Great triune God. Now, if we try to fully explain the Trinity, we very well may lose our mind. God is infinite, and some things are inexplicable for the finite human mind. But if you try to explain the Trinity away, you lose your soul. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And yet, again and again, we read that he is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. Sometimes in our efforts to be helpful, we say things that are really harmful. If you've ever said to a child, perhaps, trying to explain the Trinity, well, God is three in one, one in three. It's like this. I'm a father to my children. I'm a husband to my wife, and I'm a son to my parents, and yet it's just one me. That's well-meaning, but it's misplaced. That's an ancient heresy called modalism. Best that we just stand back and say, God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. We can't fully fathom all that, but we embrace the triune nature of God because that is the clear teaching of the Word of God, and that is certainly the teaching embraced by Christians now for 2,000 years and spelled out very clearly at the Council of Chalcedon and at Nicaea. Now, we learn first of all that Jesus, God the Son, is eternal. He is as eternal as is God the Father and is God the Spirit. There's a second truth I want you to see with me here in verses 1 and 2, and that is that Jesus is historical in his humanity. Not only is he eternal in his deity, but he is historical in his humanity. Look again in verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John is careful to explain that Jesus is God, but he's also became man. He was not always man, but he became man. God the Son became man. God the Son became the God-man. God the Son took on flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he put it this way, and the Word became flesh and lived or dwelt for a while among us. R.G. Lee, the great pulpiteer of the mid-20th century, for many years pastor of the Bellevue Church in Memphis, said of Jesus, as in eternity he leaned upon the bosom of his Father without a mother, so in time he leaned upon the bosom of his mother without a father. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, and this life appeared. this God-man appeared. Jesus is as much God as if he were not man, as much man as if he were not God. He's not half God and half man. He's fully God and fully man. His humanity was and is real. And John's purpose in penning these words was to combat an incipient heresy which is already beginning to take root and came to full flower some two or three generations later, that we later identified by the name Gnostic. Now, this group called the Gnostics derived their name from the Greek word which means to know, Gnostic, to know. And they thought you had to have a special knowledge. We might call them the know-it-alls. And they believed that physical or material matter was evil and that only spirit or soul was good. Therefore, since everything material was evil, then Jesus could not be a real human being. He could not be flesh and blood and bones, because for him to be flesh and blood and bones would be to be evil. So they would say that there was no true humanity of Jesus. He was not fully man. And of course, we know that to be false. In fact, whenever you want to examine some cultic doctrine, you typically find they misfire on the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their Christology is defective. And they may agree with Orthodox Christians on many things, but not on this and not on the doctrine of salvation. So John writes here to make quite clear that Jesus was no mere phantom. He was no ghost. He uses these words: we heard him, we saw him, we touched him. We have five human senses by which we can experience the world, and John draws on three of them: the sense of hearing, the sense of sight, the sense of touch. Look again in verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. Let's look at them in turn. First, he said, that which we have heard. John said, we heard him speak. John could have given testimony along with the other apostles who heard him as well. We heard him on the mountain when he gave the sermon that we today know as the Sermon on the Mount. We heard him talk about loving your enemies and turning the other cheek and laying up treasure in heaven. We heard him speak in the Sermon on the Mount. We heard him in the upper room discourse recorded for us in John's Gospels, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. We heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. They heard Jesus speak. They heard the parables of Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal sons. They experienced with their own sense of hearing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ during the course of his 3-year public ministry. Then he said, not only have we heard him, but we have seen him with our eyes. They were there to observe as Jesus cast out demons. They saw that. They were eyewitnesses that Jesus calmed a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. They were present when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw Lazarus respond to Jesus by saying, Lazarus, come forth. And they saw Lazarus come forth from that cemetery. They saw with their eyes. And the word translated here, we have seen with our eyes, the next phrase, and that which we have looked at. This phrase, looked at, is a stronger word than that which we have seen with our eyes. This was no hallucination. This is the word that's used not for a glimpse, but for a gaze. It is a word used to examine carefully. They looked at the Lord Jesus Christ over the course of these 3 years. they are testifying to his humanity as well as to his deity. And then he says next, and we've touched him. We heard him. We saw him with our eyes. We looked at him. And he says in verse 1, and our hands have touched. Jesus had a real flesh and blood body. They heard him, they saw him, and they touched his body. Jesus was 6 feet tall, 180 pounds, dark hair, and bronze skin. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? I don't, just made it up. He might have been 5'10", 195. We don't know. But we know that he had a real weight and he had a real height and he had a certain hair color, whatever it was, and a certain skin tone, whatever it was. He was a real flesh and blood man. He had a body. He was a man. And after his resurrection, we're going to talk about this next Sunday morning, the resurrection body some more in Luke 24. He had a resurrection body. Now in John's gospel, when Jesus appeared to the 11, first time Thomas was not there. And Thomas said, unless I can see him, unless I can put my hands in the print of the nails, perhaps they had said we saw the nail prints in his hand. Thomas said, unless I can do that, I will not believe. And then later, Jesus appeared in his glorified resurrection body with Thomas present with the others. And Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, you're blessed because you have seen and believe. But then Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. I've never seen Jesus, nor have you. We will see him. 1 John chapter 3 says, when he appears, we will see him face to face and we will be like him. But we believe by faith. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. They saw him. We will see him someday. Jesus is historical in his humanity. Now, some might say to us, well, if I can't see it, I can't believe. If you can't put it in a test tube in a scientific laboratory, it must not be real. I heard of a university professor who was an atheist who was noted for ridiculing his students. And then one day in class, he said to his students, some of whom were Christians and some of whom are not Christians, he said, have any of you ever heard God? And nobody said a word. Have any of you ever seen God? Total silence. Anybody here ever touched God? Silence. And so in his arrogance, as the class sat there quietly and intimidated, the professor said, therefore there is no God. The student said, Prof, may I ask the question to the class? And the professor said, you may. The student said to his classmates, have any of you ever heard the professor's brain? Silence. Any of you ever touch the professor's brain? Again, silence. Any of you ever seen our professor's brain? No sound. Then the student said, according to our professor's logic, we can conclude that our professor has no brain. Well, John said, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He is eternal in his deity and he is historical in his humanity. Now, third and finally, I want you to see in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus is relational in his personhood. Look in verse 3. John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." You notice here in verse 3, this word fellowship is used twice. And he says, first of all, in verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us." This is horizontal fellowship. It is fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the Jesus in me relating to the Jesus in you. This kind of fellowship knows no racial barrier. It knows no economic barrier. It knows no social barrier. It is the glue that binds the church of the Lord Jesus Christ together. In all of our diversity, we have in common our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with one another. And he says in the latter part of verse 3 there, "And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." So the horizontal fellowship that we enjoy as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is rooted in and grounded in that vertical fellowship which we have as individual believers with God the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the doorway to God the Father. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you have seen God." And so there is this relationship that grows out of our fellowship with God. There is this fellowship that we have with one another that grows out of our relationship with God, which gives us fellowship with one another. This is what makes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ distinctive and different. We are not just an ecclesiastical club, but we are the people of God. God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior, and we are brothers and sisters in the family of faith. Now, what about the moral man who does not profess faith in Christ? Or what about the religious man who does not profess faith in Christ but has his own religion? Well, Jesus said to those who did not come to him did not come to the Father through faith in him, that they are of their father, the devil. They may be moral. They may be honest. May be citizen of the year by some organization. But if they don't have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have Satan for their spiritual father. That is a mandate to every one of us to get the gospel to those who do not know him. Whether in India, like we heard tonight from our brother Emmanuel, or whether here in our own community, this is the work of the gospel: to declare to all people everywhere that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, who went to the cross, who suffered and bled and died, as we sang tonight, that our sins might be remitted, that we might be reconciled to him. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? You can have some good news. You can. You can be saved tonight. I know it's true. Most people who are saved in a worship service are saved in a morning service, but your pastor was saved at a nighttime service in a revival meeting. You've heard enough gospel truth tonight to show your need of a Savior and to show you that Jesus is that Savior. And if you'll repent of your sins and believe in him, you can be saved. I'm going to ask that we stand now and sing together our song of decision. Somebody, you who needs to trust Christ, would you come to Jesus Put your trust in Him. Our pastors will be here to pray with you and to help you and point you to the Savior. This is your opportunity to trust Christ tonight.